we're in John chapter 13. We are approaching the crucifixion of Christ. In fact, we are at the Last Supper, at that Passover meal, where shortly after this, Jesus will go into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, but not all of them. There's going to be one guy that's not with them. It would be Judas. Judas is going to lead a mob in there to arrest Jesus, take him away, that he would be crucified. And so before all of that happens, we're going to talk about Judas. Some of you came here this morning perhaps to hear about Jesus, and you're mostly this morning going to hear about Judas. Not the most edifying character to be studying. However, the more we learn about Judas in this, we're going to learn that much more about Jesus and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this. And so we just had a time there with Jesus going into that upper room, them having the meal, and him washing their feet, a very, very, very uncomfortable time for the disciples. He explained to them that he wants them as his followers to be serving one another as he served them. And so we as Christians know that if he came to come to the lowest place to serve us, then if we're going to follow him, we would do just as he does, that we would go to the lowest place for one another and that we would serve one another. And it was a wonderful lesson. And then, you know, Jesus made it clear, if you guys do this, this is great. You know, if you don't do it, then you're missing the whole point. You don't just hear God's words and not do them. But he said in the final verse of that section, verse 17 of John chapter 13, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so while that was all kind of uncomfortable and an interesting lesson, you know, Jesus is going to go on here today, what we're going to look at, and he's going to make things even more uncomfortable. You know, sometimes you wish that Jesus could just have a good time and not always be just having to talk about, you know, talk truthful things. And a lot of people do want to approach Jesus on those terms. You know, I'm going to come to Jesus because I come to Jesus and it's always a good time. No, sometimes Jesus will shine a light where you don't want him to shine it, and he'll say, hey, what's that? And you protest, you know. No, I just came here for a good time. He says, yeah, I know, but what's that? And so that's kind of what he's doing here today. And so we'll begin in verse 18. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the way you are. We want to thank you, Lord, that you do point out the problems in us. But Lord, you're the only one who can heal these problems, and we praise you for that. You don't point them out to hurt us. You point them out to fix us. And so, Lord, we come here today, and we would like to just be laid open, just bare before you, that you would speak to us, that you would touch the owie, that you would heal us all. Hurting people here today, Lord, and you know every hurt. Some happy people here today, Lord, and we want to praise you for that. And so many different things going on in so many lives, Lord, and may you speak to each one of us just where we are, that we would be drawn to you and we would know the good thing. Oh, God, you are so good, so awesome. We love you, and we ask you to fill us with your Spirit now and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Jesus washed their feet, said, hey, you know, if I've washed your feet, so you got to wash one another's feet. No servant is greater than his master. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And then he continues on. He says, I do not speak, verse 18, concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, as he says, I don't speak concerning all of you. And he's talking to them about being washed. He's talking to them about, about serving one another and living for him. And he makes it clear. He says, now, I'm not really talking to all you guys. Not because he didn't want all the guys to hear it, but because he's saying, not all of you are going to receive this. It's all out there for everybody, but not everybody receives it. And so, as he had said earlier, in verse 10, he said, he was bathed, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. And so what he's saying is that, I got 12 of you guys here, 11 of you are clean, and one of you is not. And so now he kind of brings that up again very subtly in verse 18. I do not speak concerning all of you. And then he's going to bring it up not so subtly. Now, he brings up the scriptures from the Psalms, which prophesied of these things. Understand something. If you've never really just opened the Bible and read through it and understood what's going on, the amazing thing about the Bible, it's the prophecy. All of the telling of the future, it's all over the Old Testament. And the New Testament tells us the future, and there's some things that are going to happen according to the Word of God that we can count on, because the Bible has not been wrong yet. And so the Old Testament scriptures, all of these things written before Jesus came, all spoke about Jesus. Every little part of him, his attitude, his character, what he would do, things he would say, even all the way to the cross, as we look at Psalm 22, and we look at Isaiah 53, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ that it speaks of. And so Jesus now brings up some of these scriptures about the things that would happen to him, the Messiah. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. He's taking that from Psalm 41, verse 9. It says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That is to stomp on him, to try to destroy him. And so Jesus here is predicting accurately, he's predicting the betrayal of Judas and how Judas is going to stab him in the back. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14, he says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. How horrible. Sometimes you just know somebody for so long, and he walked with these guys for about 3.5 years. And though Jesus has a step up on all of us and that he can see the heart clearly, and you and I cannot see the hearts of people, we can only guess the hearts of people. And sometimes somebody will just be awesome with you for the longest time, and you've been tight, you have done anything for one another, and the next thing you know, he's stabbing you in the back. How does that feel? It's the worst. It is the worst feeling in the world when somebody that you trusted and that you loved so much is now trying to destroy you, or even just slandering you, working behind your back somehow. Now, Jesus tells these disciples, he's telling all of them this, in order that they don't flip out when it happens. You know, a lot of the Word of God tells us, hey, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. So when it happens, we go, okay, wait a minute, we're okay, because God told us this is the way it's going to be. You know, just as it is, think about something totally off the subject here, but something that you and I have to think about. You know, the Lord has promised us difficulty in life. He's promised us persecution if we're going to walk with him, right? The reason he's promised us, this because it's going to happen, but the reason he's telling us these things is because when it happens, we go, oh, he said it, so now I don't have to flip out. But what is it about us that flips out anyway? Well, God, I didn't sign up for this. Yes, you did. And it wasn't even in the fine print. It was big and bold. See the big, bold 72 font print? And so he tells us the things he tells us, and then we see it happen, we go, okay. Not only so that we don't flip out, but it also proves that he knows what he's talking about. He is God. He knows the future, and he knows our hearts. This is who we're dealing with. And so it's time now that he explains to them that there has been a traitor among them. He says, most assuredly, verse 20, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, coming to the Jews, always making it clear to them that he was coming on Jehovah's behalf, on Yahweh, however you want to say that name, but on God's behalf. And so he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one would come to the Father except through him. But now, by the way, trying to relate verse 20 to the previous two verses is just about impossible. You know, anybody trying to find a connection. Sometimes we see when Jesus is talking, all of a sudden it seems like he's just changed the subject. But I'm going to connect this a little bit in a way I think that maybe we could understand. But I'll do it in a second. Relax. But he's just saying, hey, I'm here so that I can bring people to the Father, bring people to heaven, bring people to God. And he's just saying, and so if you receive me, then, hey, you're one with me, and anybody who receives you goes to heaven. Now, this is kind of weird. Jesus had said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. We see him in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. It says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and who rejects me rejects him who sent me. And so he's reminding his disciples right here and right now that he is giving them a responsibility and that he is making them ambassadors. He says, guys, listen, you're my representatives. It's going to be you guys. And that, by the way, flows down to you and me, Christians. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are his ambassador, and these words fit with you and me as well. And that anybody, Christians, listen, this is weird. Anybody who receives you receives salvation. Now, no, you didn't die for them. You didn't do a thing for them except bring them the message. You see, as his ambassadors, we have a message. We have the message. And we have a lifestyle. We're different. And when those things are received, when we give the message and the message is received, when we live that lifestyle and they receive not just the message but the lifestyle, which, by the way, the lifestyle comes with that message. You cannot receive that message and refuse the lifestyle. That means you didn't receive the message. But we have the message, we have the lifestyle. When those things are received, salvation happens. And that's just how that works. But you and I, Christians, we know that many times you and I are rejected. Our message is rejected. Our lives are rejected. Jesus came in the name of God, which is in the character of God, to bring us to God. And so you and I, Christians, we come in the name of Jesus. That is, check it out, in the character of Jesus to lead people to God. And that's a heavy calling. I think it's something that you and I, Christians, need to consider. There was a, a bumper sticker that maybe some of you have seen. I know I'm quoting it wrong, but this is the gist of it. It says something like, "Dear God, protect me from your followers." It's a very blasphemous thing to say. Of course, there are tons of other great bumper stickers on this guy's car, too. That just make you, you know, want to pat him on the head. I see you're a very rational human being. But, dear God, protect me from your followers. What he's saying is that, well, I mean, he doesn't know what he's saying. What he is saying is that, God, I've rejected you. Because if you reject God's followers, you have rejected God. That's all there is to it. But the other side of that, and may this be convicting to you and me, is that maybe he's a guy who puts that bumper sticker on his car because these so-called followers have not really followed God. And that just as we are going to look at, just as we're going to look at the hypocrisy and the nerve of Judas, that we could look at that bumper sticker and say, well, you know what? I totally understand why somebody could meet some so-called Christians and say, wow, if that's a Christian, I certainly don't want to join that club. Or God cannot be like that. And you know what? They're dead right. You're living a life just like the world or worse, pretending righteousness, pretending that everything is good between you and God, and you spout the name of God and you are just going for it while your life doesn't reflect it at all. And then you understand the bumper sticker. So let's go back and understand what Jesus is saying here. We are his ambassadors. And that is, we behave as he did. Oh, we're not going to do it perfectly, but that must be our goal. We must walk as he walked. We must grow. We must desire to grow in our relationship with him, and that we, in our attitude and in our mind, think as he thought. So many things that you and I really believe are really Christian are totally godless. How can we possibly know how to walk with God, lest we be in the Word of God and taking his word as the truth and then walking as such? That's it. It's that simple. But just too many people, man, they just go to church and there's no Jesus outside of this building for them, except maybe their mouth. Oh, you need Jesus, man. Hey, you need Jesus. Hey, you need Jesus. I'm thinking, dude, you do too. Hypocrisy is the greatest detriment to everybody else's life. You keep people right out of heaven by your hypocrisy. And so Jesus makes it clear, hey, you're my ambassadors. And that's all there is to it. And when Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit. And testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now he just comes right out and says it. And it's, you know, and again, verse 20 almost seems out of place. You could read verse 18 and 19 and then go right to 21. But I think that verse 21 almost clears it up. And he's just saying, look, here you are my ambassadors, but I have a problem. One of you is not my ambassador. One of you is not on this page. One of you is going to, you're going to stab me in the back. And so he's troubled. It hurts him. But I believe, though, that Jesus was way more hurt for Judas than he was for himself. Way more hurt for Judas than he was for himself. Anybody ever stab you in the back? Yeah. And you know what? And what do? You're about 99 to 110% feel sorry for yourself. Hey, let's just try something next time you get stabbed in the back. Why don't we pray for the one with the knife in his hand? Why don't we feel bad for that person because they're in a place where they just don't understand what they've done? living such a self-serving life that they don't even mind hurting somebody else. They don't mind making their gain at somebody else's expense, even the expense of a friend, a so-called friend. Jesus was hurting for Judas here. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways." God was not at all thrilled. Jesus was not at all thrilled with Judas, like, look, you're going to betray me, and I'm so happy about that because now you're going to fry forever. No, Jesus was hurting. He was hurting that a guy could hang out with him for 3.5 years. And still, after all that, be thinking, what can I get out of this? What can I do? What can I do? So one of you will betray me. And the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about what he spoke. One of you, and they're looking all around. They're looking at, hey, you know what? I want to say something nice about these guys. I don't say very many nice things about the disciples. If you read the Gospels, you know why. These guys are as messed up as you and me. But look at them. Look at them. I could kiss them. Nobody knew. 3.5 years walking, these 12 guys with Jesus. Nobody knew. No one even thought it. Nobody, they didn't get getting their wheels turned and going, yep, Judas. Yep, it's Judas. Not one of them did. We all think we're so cool. Like, I can't believe they didn't know it was Judas. But that's because you saw the movies. And even in the movies, right, every stinking Jesus movie they make, when they're introducing the disciples at the beginning, when they get to Judas, every one of these guys, and then there's Bartholomew, there's Matthew, and there's Peter, and there's James, and there's John, and they're naming these guys, and they show them, and they're just, you know? And then they get to Judas, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. And they show Judas, he's from this. Judas didn't look like that. In fact, Judas probably looked like the holiest of all of these guys. In fact, Iscariot, many commentators believe, means from Cariot. Cariot, we read in Joshua chapter 15, is a city in the region of Judea, near Jerusalem, and that of all the 12 disciples, only one of them was from the chosen region of Judea. The rest of these guys were kind of like knuckleheads from Galilee. Then we have this one guy who fit in better than any one of them, as somebody who would be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was trusted enough by the rest of them to be the treasurer. And yet, when it was all said and done, we know from chapter 12 that they had all figured it out, but they didn't know it while it was going on, but that he had stolen from the bag. You want to hear something weird about Judas? Let this flip you out a little bit. He was given the power to cast out demons and to heal sicknesses. Judas was, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And when Jesus had called his 12 disciples, 12, to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." And it reads in Luke that, and also to, naturally, to preach the gospel. Jesus didn't look at these 12, even knowing that Judas would betray him, even knowing, as he would say in John chapter 6, "Didn't I choose all of you, and one of you is a devil?" Even in saying that, I know the disciples are going, I don't know what you just meant. I don't know. But he gathers these 12 together and he says, okay, now this is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you power to cast out demons, to heal sicknesses, and to preach the kingdom of God. And what did they do? They all went out and did it. It doesn't say in Matthew chapter 10, and when he had called his 12 disciples to them, he gave 11 of them power over unclean spirits because Judas was a pig. It doesn't say that. Something even scarier with all that. Do you realize that many came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the words of Judas? Through the miracles that God did through Judas. With that in mind, listen carefully. Not everybody out there who seems to be doing something miraculous is from God. Remember, you follow Jesus and Him alone. Don't go following people. Here's something else. Some of you, have you been, do you realize there are churches? I learned about this when I first got saved and I started hearing this. This is really weird. That there are churches and groups of Christians, or so-called Christians, should I say, because where they say you can't get saved or there's no proof of your salvation until you speak in tongues. And that you have to, you know, the only proof that the Holy Spirit is on you is if you can speak in a language you've never heard before or never could speak before. And they'll put all pressure on you, put the pressure on you. I've talked with a lot of people who've been parts of those churches. And, some young guys from the high school I used to work at telling me about that church and how they, after a while, under that pressure, they just started pretending to speak in tongues just to shut the people up, just to be a part of the club, right? You know, all that you're just remembering, you know, just remembering some Spanish you knew, you know. From it's like, you know, they put their hands on you and just go ahead and open your mouth, just make an utterance, make the Holy Spirit following you, you can make an utterance, make around, and all the, and then you go, oh yeah, una gallina con pollitos. You know. I was like, and you know, and the people around there just jumping up and down. Whoa! This guy's saved. He's saved. Glory to God, he's saved. You know, guys, if you just read your Bible, you couldn't fall into these stupid traps. Okay? Now, one thing about what the Bible says about such things is that back in chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus says that not all who call him Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. And they will say to him on that day, and they're going to be surprised. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonders in your name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. But wait, they were given the gifts of the Spirit. If you read Galatians chapter 5, you see what a saved person has. It's not gifts of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. So the proof of salvation has nothing to do with any holy roller gifts. It has everything to do with Holy Spirit fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, self-control. You see, Judas had been given a gift. And Judas spit it right back out the face of Jesus. I mean, how many people, even in the church today, who really don't know Jesus, but are actually, you know, they might have some gifts from him, but they just don't know him. Do not be fooled by the gifts. Just follow Jesus. Judas was a guy who also pretended concern for the poor. Back in chapter 12, he pretended so well that he riled up the rest of the disciples. After Mary had poured a year's worth of wages worth of perfume out onto the feet of Jesus, Judas protested. He said, "This is a waste. You know how many poor people are out there? We need to take care of the poor, and she's doing this." And the other disciples said, "Yeah, what he said." But he led that charge. And of course, Jesus defended Mary. Now, so they didn't know. They were perplexed, these people, these disciples. They had no idea because Judas had done it all. Judas had played the part so well, really. And even the Lord Jesus helped him play that part by giving him those gifts. Whew. Weird thoughts, huh? And even here, as they were perplexed, it is recorded in Matthew chapter 26. We have a little more detail on this. What's going on here is that they all were saying, "Is it I? Is it I?" You know what's so great about these guys? Seriously. Whenever the Lord brought this up with them, he just did it once, but as he brought this up with them, they thought to themselves, "Wow, it could be me." They realized that their own hearts were slippery. They realized that their own hearts were prone to foolishness. They realized their own hearts were prone to selfishness. And they themselves didn't ever want to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, but if Jesus says, "Hey, one of you is going to betray me," they believed it. One of us is going to betray you. And they're thinking, "I hope it's not me. Is it me? Is it me?" And they were saying it. And then in Matthew chapter 26, even Judas chimed in. "Is it me?" Knowing full well it was him. But just like many in the church today, Judas learned the language. He would indeed betray Christ for 30 bucks. And then later he would regret it and then hang himself. That was the life he chose. Some people have sympathy for Judas. Because, you know, it was prophesied that this is what he would do. It was almost like he was just a puppet in God's plan, a victim of God's plan. He was a guy who meant well, as some people say. And I say no. He didn't mean well. We see that he was a thief throughout the entire 3.5 years. And it says that Satan put it in his heart. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13. The devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And so he was a thief to start out with, and then Satan put it in his heart. And you say, "Well, that was kind of, you know, he was kind of victimized by Satan at that point." I talked about this last week a little bit, but listen, nobody's ever victimized by Satan. Satan can only suggest. He can put something in your mind for you to mull it around. And you mull it around long enough, it gets in your heart. But Satan cannot do anything to any of you without your permission and without your participation. There are no victims of Satan, only partners. And then we're going to see as we read on that Satan actually enters him. Yes, there's such thing as demonic possession. There are those who, that's just kind of funny, the demonic possession is kind of backwards. Rather, the person possesses a demon. But Satan himself is just an angel, and he cannot, you know, he's not going to mess with anybody in Fort Bragg. He's busy with world leaders and things like that. But Satan himself entered Judas. And I wonder if Satan himself would enter the hearts of people in this world, if they would even notice any difference in the way they're thinking now as they did before he entered. But Judas was certainly a guy who had invited him. In verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And so, again, last week I think we talked about this, as they sat in these tricliniums on tables that were low to the ground, and they didn't sit in chairs. They sat in pillows all around the table, and they would lounge at the table so that their feet would be going out that way, but they would be leaning into the table, resting on their left elbow and eating with their right hand. That's how they did it, all around the table. And that's how we know that at Jesus' right hand was John, because he leaned his head on Jesus' breast. So he just kind of looked up at Jesus to ask him. So there's Peter. We don't know where Peter was, but he wasn't near anywhere the best place. We don't know where Peter was. My buddy Jay McCarl suggests that Peter sat at the last place at that table. But I don't know. We don't really know. But we do know that Peter was far enough away from Jesus at the table that he had to like say, John, John. And so John leaned back and said, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. You and I, in this day, in our culture, just see Jesus making a random gesture or a random, you know, sign saying, tell you what, I'll give bread to the guy who's going to do this. But that's not at all it, if you are at all familiar with the customs of a Galilean feast and the things that the Jews would do around the table. First of all, first and foremost, if you eat with anybody in that culture, you are one with them. You are saying, we are in this together. We are like blood brothers. We are one unit. That's all. It's not like you and I, we eat, now we got too many people in our family. We got too many people come over, but we can't even fit them around the table. And so what do? We're all in different rooms, all over you're just going to just go ahead and grab a hot dog and get out of here, you know. And just get out of the way. And you and I will eat like that, or you got to put it out in front of the TV. Some of you are going to miss church tonight and watch the Super Bowl and put food in front of the TV. No, Jesus would never shame you that way. I would. But eating is a totally different thing. It meant the world. And so this was family. It was tight. But something else would happen, that if you pick up a piece of bread and offer it to another, it is to say, I forgive you. I love you. I want us to be connected again. Because obviously, at any meal, because it's people. Relationships get broken. Relationships get messed up. And so with that said, it was a symbol of forgiveness. It was a symbol of love to, with your hand, offer that bread to another. And if they receive that bread, They're saying, I'm sorry, I'm with you. We have been made one again. Understand that Jesus was saying something to Judas at this very time. He wasn't just demonstrating to everybody, it's this guy, here's the bread. He said, it's the guy I give the bread to. What? And he turns to Judas and he dips the bread and hands it to him. Judas, I love you. Judas, I forgive you. Judas, I have a different life for you. I know you've been stealing for 3 years. I know what Satan has put in your heart. I know your plans. And I want you to know that regardless of your plans, I love you. And you don't have to do this. Jesus' love in the face of such wickedness is astounding. Verse 27 says, now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. It doesn't say that Judas took that piece of bread. He gave it to Judas. I don't know that Judas ate it. So we don't know if the bread entered him or not. But we do know that Satan then entered him. And so here Jesus, having offered him an exit, a new life, fresh start. After all the hypocrisy, you know, Jesus appeals to so many people just like this. And if he would approach Judas on these terms, he would certainly approach you on these terms. If you have found yourself to be a hypocrite today, if you have found yourself to be a Judas in some form or fashion, you realize he offers you the same thing. Every fake in the church today, Jesus makes the same appeal. But somehow, most people will respond just as Judas is responding. Just go ahead and sign the deal with Satan. So my hypocrisy is way more important than you are, Lord. My hypocrisy is so important to me that I will even suffer in hell forever for it. And Jesus said, all right, what you do, go ahead, do it quickly. Jesus is saying, hey, look, you've made your choice. You have made your choice. Now you go live with it. You obviously have no business here. And that's what he's saying. Romans 1:28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to those things which are not fitting. And that the Lord will give some people up completely. He'll never talk to them again. Isn't that weird? Because we know, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 26-27, that the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, chases everybody around all the time. He just chases you around, saying, I love you, love you, love you. You know? And obviously, you think he's, you know, you think this is some kind of evil thing chasing you around. He goes, no, I love you. I want you to repent from your sins. I don't want you to die. And yet, this tells us, and Romans chapter 1 tells us, that when somebody has resisted and resisted and resisted over and over again, that God will just say, okay, I'm not trying anymore. And there are people who live in the world today who aren't hearing anything from God at all, nor will they. That's scary. And as every time I bring this up, Christians, listen to me. You don't know which people those are. So stop it. Certainly, certainly the Christians that knew me before I knew Christ would have called me one of those people that God was done with. Oh, look at that guy. Ooh, God's done with him. So, you don't know. And keeping that in mind, just what God's put on my heart lately in the last couple of few weeks is just a greater burden for the lost. Please be praying for those who do not know the Lord, Christians. But it is true, he does give some up. And that's just scary. And so as he gave the bread to Judas, and then he says, and then Satan enters him, and Jesus tells him, go do what you do. And look at verse 28. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. These guys were still clueless. Bless their hearts. May we be clueless. Serious. May we be absolutely clueless. Sometimes a brother or a sister may fall, or a brother or a sister may just be a special kind of crank today. And then we start thinking, well, he's probably not saved. Or we start thinking, oh, that's a Judas. That's a Judas all the way. Oh, yeah. No. Lived with a guy 3.5 years. Couldn't figure it out. You know why I think they couldn't figure it out? They weren't looking for a betrayal. They weren't looking for a Judas. They had their eyes on Jesus. They were looking for Jesus all this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us regarding love, it keeps no record of wrongs. And it believes all things. And I want to encourage you, for everybody in this room, that you give them the benefit of the doubt. Knowing that Jesus saves sinners only. And we can compare one another to one another and come up with good people and bad people that way. But if we compare us all to Jesus Christ, we all stink. None of us would make it. It is all by his grace, all by his love, by his spirit. And there's no need for any of us to look around the church for the Judases. I know there's a Judas in here. I know there is. Yep. Hey. You're probably right. Probably some Judases in here. And you know what? It's really cool. I'm kind of like the disciples here. I don't know which one of y'all are the Judases. And even when Jesus makes it so obvious, they say, John says, who is it? And Jesus says, it's the one I dip the bread and I give it to the one who's going to betray me. Gives them the bread. Judas gets up. And Jesus says, go, quickly, go, get. And he runs out. And they say, maybe he's going to go feed the poor again. The heck? How awesome that these guys had the grace to believe the best of the worst. Oh, God, may we do that. He believed the best. They believed the best of him. Man. And so understand our calling, Christians, is not that you and I would have the power to identify the Judases in the church. Rather, that we would identify the Judas in our own heart. I had, and that is, you know, the just little hypocrisies, maybe the big ones, or maybe just the things you think, or whatever, that the Lord would help us to identify that Judas in our own heart. I was thinking, and I'm going to do this just for my own enjoyment, just go through a list of all of the villains in the Bible. You know, not just, you know, not Satan, obviously, he's, you know, but I'm talking about the people. You know, from Cain, you know, to, I mean, even the more subtle ones. You got Cain, Nimrod, you have, of course, Ishmael, Esau. These are all the villains. They're, and, you know, King Saul. Go through every one of these villains, and I'll just go ahead and say this before I even do my fun study. There's a little bit of every one of those guys in our hearts. And they are recorded in Scripture to show us who we are. Not to show us who everybody else is. Ooh, yeah, number 16, Korah. Remember that guy? Phew, give me the creeps. Little Korah living inside of me. Anyway, so there it is. They're clueless. May we remain clueless. May we believe the best of the worst. May we give the benefit of the doubt, because certainly I would want people to give me the benefit of the doubt. And again, if this is an issue of, like, if your brother, you see your brother sinning, it's not to say, well, we're just going to go ahead and let him sin. No, you put your arm around him, say, hey, dude, you know, hey, let's get you back on track. That's what a good brother does. So, yeah, I'm not saying, hey, let's let sin run rampant. But what I am saying is, don't translate everything you see into the worst. All right, end of that one. Verse 30, and we're done. And having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. So it appears he even took the bread, but that was a hypocritical move on his part. But that bread being mentioned again reminds us of what he was offered and what he rejected. And it being night, isn't that somewhat poetic? He chose nighttime. He chose darkness. He chose hell. And he chose all of these things before the very Son of God who offered him everything. And there are some people, even maybe here today, who will choose your sin over eternal life. Your sin will last as long as you live here. And if you reject Jesus because you love that sin, not only will you be separated from him forever, but I think you'll be a little embarrassed as well. What is more important to you than eternal life? What part of your life is so important to you that you would reject Jesus for it? Some people don't come to the Lord. They say, wow, it all sounds good. It all sounds like a good deal. I understand what he's done. I understand he came and paid my debt at the cross and all that. But I think if I come to him, then I won't be allowed to do this, this, or that anymore. I have to turn from that and turn. Well, understand that if you give your life to Jesus, you don't have to do anything. But if you give your life to Jesus, you're going to want to do it. You're going to see things the way he sees it, and you're going to get rid of the things that are harmful to you just because your heart doesn't want that in your life anymore. And you want to be a more loving, productive person in this world. But too many people just say, well, you know, just like the rich young ruler. As he said, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, how are you doing with the commandments? He says, I'm doing perfect. So already he lied. And Jesus said, one thing you lack, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. And it says he turned and went away sad because his riches were more important to him than eternal riches. And some people will walk away from God really sad because there's something that they don't want to let go of, that is worth hell to them. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's offering you that piece of bread right now. He is offering you that bread. He's saying, I've seen you. I've seen you from the day you were born. I followed you. And I am telling you right here and right now, I love you. I forgive you. I demonstrate my love for you by going to the cross and taking upon myself the punishment that you deserve. And if you come to me, you'll be clean. Start over, born again. That's what Jesus is saying to you as he hands you that piece of bread. Don't leave here today without praying, saying, Lord, let today be my birthday. May I be born again today. Save me. Change me. May I be your ambassador now, living for you, that others may have eternal life as well. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, doesn't matter any of that stuff. Like I said, Judas, he was pretty, woo, I mean, he was a bad guy. I mean, you know, to add to, you know, the old insult to injury thing, this guy was a bad guy who pretended really good to be a good guy. You know, aren't those people truly the greatest irritants to our lives? And yet, if this is you, the Lord offers you the bread. He says, I love you. Here, take this from me. The Lord is giving you this opportunity to be his. And if you pray and believe, you're his. That's it. Don't leave here today without that. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you that you could look at a guy like Judas and love him. Lord, may we not waste this love that you have for us. But Lord, according to your love, may you change us. Draw us to you. And Lord, for every little Judas in our hearts, may you speak to us. Shine light on that part of us. And that we would not be actors, but we would be as genuine as anything. And so, God, oh, we praise you and we thank you for the glory, the riches of your grace. Oh, God, pour out your Holy Spirit and love. Love on us, Lord. Thank you, we praise you. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.